want to talk tonight about the spiritual warfare that we are going through and have been going through. You know, the scripture says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, although we contest flesh and blood oftentimes, we confront them, but that is not what the real wrestling is. It says we're wrestling really not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, governments and powers in high places. In the wicked spirit world, in the demonic forces, in the devil's army, his governments, his legions. He says the real spiritual warfare going on is not you and the people on the earth that are opposing you. It's not the Romans, and it's not the Jews and in their day. It is not the atheists. It is not the communists. It is not the other churchmen. It is not the Christian that turns against you. It is the spirit that's in him. A spirit that worketh wickedness. A spirit that has used him. He has yielded, but a spirit is using him, furnishing him. And so the scripture makes it very clear. And it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Principalities, governments, against powers, great powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Those who are ruling the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. A spiritual lawlessness, as the Greek is, in high places. High places. And so he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Because we're in a warfare. And we're in a warfare against demon spirits. And they're using men. But the impetus, the authority behind it, the power behind it, the mind behind it, the strategies behind it, is of the devil. So he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or artifices or stratagems of the devil. Of the devil. We need the armor of God to resist the devil. Now, he's not just talking about temptations either. He's talking about a lot more than that. And then he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wherefore, taking unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So now he talks about truth, righteousness, preparation of the gospel, faith, salvation, and praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need one another. We need to be watching for one another. We need to be binding for one another. Not that they just have a job and to heal the sickness, but everything is involved in the evil spirit world. Not only sickness in the body and temptations, discouragement, spiritual damps, coming to take your attention away from you, coming to make you sleepy and tired, coming to give you feelings of despair, discouragement, criticalness, every type of emotion, every type of action that is against God, that is against faith, that is against righteousness. God's people, the sons of God, are under a horrible mind battle. The devil and all his hordes of invisible spirits are invading the minds of God's people. And they are accusing them. And they are bringing thoughts in their minds that are not even their own. And they are warring a great warfare. And that these demonic spirits have used millions and millions and millions of Christians against their own cause. That is the cause of the Christian. They have used a Christian to hurt the work of Jesus. Because they have duped them into believing not only the data that they put in the mind, but they have not only put information in there for you to reason with, and you say, oh, it's mine because I came up with this judgment. Well, he furnished you with the data. The only thing is, the data you got was wrong. He gave you wrong data that you might come to wrong conclusions. Other times, he comes in and puts the conclusion in your mind. He gives you the final conclusion. He comes and he even parades it as your conclusion. He comes and says, well, in your mind, he says, well, I've decided this. You haven't decided any such thing. He came in and said, I have decided this. And he puts it right in your mind. He comes there and he puts the conclusion in your mind so you think you arrived at it by your own processes when you haven't arrived at it by anything. You've just accepted it straight out of the blue. I tell you, you know, we should all subtle, you know. We're up to him. My friend, I tell you, we got a long ways to go to keep up with him. The subtleties. The proof of the matter is the Christian church. Easy to see that you can hardly find a Christian any place in the face of the earth, if you could find one at all, that has not been under serious attack and has been weakened in a number of areas. Right? Which means he's stronger than we like to admit many times. Now, I want to talk tonight on the subject, warfare in the spirit world. I particularly want to deal with the spirit world and how they war against each other for mankind and against mankind, as the case may be. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, we read this, and there was war in heaven. This is a spiritual war. War in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Michael the archangel against Satan. And they both had the angels. Some were fallen and some were unfallen. And prevailed not. Neither was a place found anymore in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, of his anointed. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Whether or not they would die or not, their life was not held important. They loved not their lives right unto the death. They would die if necessary. Whether they would die or not, regardless, their life was given to him. Now, verses 7 and 8 are parenthetical to verses 5 and 6 and 10 and on. By that I mean that we see here in chapter 12 the visible the woman, the visible church. We see that the world government is before it and is waiting to destroy a man-child company and the invisible church in her womb. And when the invisible church comes out, the dragon was going to use the church, because religion has always been a very powerful, strong tool to use for the devil. The devil has always used religion. He likes religion. He's instituted religion, a false religion. So there was religions back in the days of King Ninus and Queen Semiramis and brought forth Nimrod and all that false religion that has lasted in various forms through Babylon, Assyria, Greece, Rome, and even to the modern days. And he's always, every one of the world governments has had deities. They've all had their gods. They've all had their idols in which demon forces worked. They all had their witches and their conjuring up and all the rest. And he is going to use the woman, but he wants to get the invisible church, that thing that God's doing inside. And then this invisible church was brought forth. And then we find that after a time, and it doesn't give us how much time that is, that child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And then the woman, the visible church that remained, she went into the wilderness for 3.5 years in a tribulation. After having said that, it now breaks the narrative. It does not continue it. It breaks it. And in the break, which is called a parenthetical interlude, it's a parenthesis, it now tells you, not meaning after this, But it now stops and tells you, and there was war in heaven. Not, and then there was war in heaven, but there was war in heaven. There was a battle going on. There was a battle going on when the man-child was still in the womb. This thing happens, this is happening at the same time what you read before is happening. You can't give one after the other. They're happening at the same time, they're simultaneous. He lets you know there's a war in heaven. And the devil and his angels fighting against Michael and his angels. And he lets you know that the saints that they were cast out, and the saints were caught up, the man-child was caught up, and the overcoming force was the blood of the Lamb. There was a battle there. There was a battle for the man-child saints among the spirit world. All the angelic, all the spirits, fallen and unfallen, were battling for the man-child. And they were using, and the dragon, he was using the world government on earth and the powers that be to try to kill the invisible church when it was launched by God out from the visible church. Now the contest was on the grounds of, first of all, truth. He accused them before God day and night. That is, he brought all the things that they did and said, therefore, we have grounds to accuse them. They are wrong. They broke the laws of God, and don't think he doesn't have piles of stuff to bring. And if I know him, he's also twisting and lying aplenty. But even without that, he's got plenty to bring. But there were other truths than the truths of our sins. There were truths of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is greater than our sins. And they overcome them by the blood of the Lamb. There is a redemption truth. There is a truth of justification. There is a truth of atonement. There is a truth of a sanctification. And so, with these truths, Michael fought. And when the devil fought with his truths of our sins, he fought with the truths of God's grace. The devil lashed back at him with the laws of God. He lashed back at him with the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all sins. And the devil came back and said, but there was a law of God. And Michael came back and said, but there is a golden mercy seat that covers the law. And they battled with truth. Also, the work of Christ, the plan of God, of course, in this truth, played a great part. Now, spirits recognize authority given by God as power. All spirits recognize that. It's interesting to contemplate and ask yourself the question, on what grounds do angels fight demons? How do they know who wins? I mean, they don't use carnal weapons. They're both spirits. They can give each other karate chops all day and hit nothing. So, how do they win in a spirit? How do spirits fight spirits? What do they do? And if it's a matter of numbers, well, why don't they bring everybody they got? You know, if it's a matter of authority, why don't they bring the cheapest ones? I mean, what is the grounds of this warfare? I think there are some truths that emerge as we look at the scriptures. In Jude 9, for example, we read, speaking first of all, now as proving that spirits recognize authority given by God as power. In Jude 9, it says, yet Michael, the archangel, so he was the angel that's clipping the arch, meaning the highest place. He's the archangel. When contending with the devil, he disputed. See, it was an argument based on truth. Truth prevails. He disputed about the body of Moses. He does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now Lucifer, Satan was called Lucifer, the bright and shining one. Apparently, from what we can glean from Scripture, Lucifer was the highest under God in the created spirit world. And apparently he fell, because by reason of his rebellion. And most people think that also that many angels fell with him, having taken his position in his side, making unfallen angels who lost their first estate. Now, he then was in darkness, but he was not stripped completely of his power. He was stripped of his authority as concerning the angels in heaven and the kingdom of God. But coming to earth, he still had his potential and his abilities. Finding human beings on earth as rather gullible children for prey, he began to work in them and entice them and would have swallowed them all up immediately if it had not been for God working with his angels, with these men, and giving them truth to counteract every error and giving them truth to keep them from error. But man, who's a free moral agent, makes the decision, because God has not made him a puppet. He makes the decision as to which spirits he will listen to. He does have a human spirit. And having listened to Lucifer, he lost that place of union in his spirit with God, and his spirit became fallen. He then had his spirit. Then we are born with spirits that need to be regenerated, need to be geneo, need to be generated or brought out of God and be born again from above, because our spirits are not in tune with God. And therefore, except a man be born again of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's no way. His spirit has to have a union with God. He can't bring people up there that don't have a union with him in the Spirit. He can't bring them there. And so he has to do that mysterious work. And I'm going to talk to you someday about the Old Testament in that regard, but right now I'm going to hold that off. And so Satan saw Moses, who sinned, and was therefore directed by God to go to the top of Mount Nebo and die, when his strength was yet unabated and his eyesight not dim. Therefore, when he died, the devil came and said, "He's mine. He's mine." He had to die a death, and death is mine. I own death. I own disobedience. I'm the one who tempted him to do that. And so he's mine. His body at least belongs to me. The symbol belongs to me, because he died in death, in disobedience. And Michael the archangel came against him. And he said, "No, you are wrong. There is another force at work. You cannot have him." Now, Christ had not yet come. The devil had not yet seen that revelation. I don't know what Michael himself may not have understood it. He may have had to come he came on certain grounds, and the devil could not understand it. There was a disputation. They didn't slug each other. There was no flesh to hit. Truth in that realm. Now I'm going to talk more about that. The truth is that which prevails in that realm. It was a disputation. It was not just an argument. Well, it is true, it isn't either. It is true, it isn't either. I mean, that wouldn't have done him any good. Unless there was some grounds, Michael was not going to be able to win. And unless there was some grounds, the devil was not going to be able to win. And they're both smart enough to know that. And Michael, although he was now the highest over the angels, apparently, if not the highest, at least one of the highest, depending on a turn of a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, but he did not rail on him. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee. I have grounds, and I can only rebuke you because I was subordinate to you. I used to work for you. I cannot come. You are a mighty potentate, power." Now, you see, we've got a lot to learn that the angels know. And so the scripture tells us that he said that they don't fear speaking evil of dignities. He said, "That's wrong. They accuse and attack authority." He said, "Even Michael the archangel would not accuse the devil. Not even the devil he wouldn't accuse. They're even accusing pastors and elders and Christians." He said, "He wouldn't even accuse the devil." But said, "The Lord rebuked thee." We have to be careful, my friend, lest we err in not knowing what we're doing. The way you find out what to do is to follow the book. I have been appalled at Christians who've been taught better and should know better to disregard the book entirely for a whole lot of reasons. But all the reasons piled from here to heaven will never budge the scripture that stands written. It is dangerous to say, yeah, but. There are no yeah, buts to the scripture. No rationalization. It doesn't make any difference what you think. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else did. It makes no difference. God says, don't do it. You had better not do it, or you are going to deal with him. And you're not going to get out of it. Not only are you going to deal with him, but you're going to deal with him. Because he's going to have open doors with you. Chief Gunn told me, he said, you know, Don, he said, I never saw anybody that didn't start contesting the authority of the pastor and so forth, that didn't open the door to demon spirits. And I said, brother, I've seen the same thing. Now, let's look at Acts 19:13. I've got to go quickly because this is the essence of what I'm bringing. Acts 19:13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. I know him, I recognize his power. Paul I know. I recognize his authority in God. Even demons recognize his authority. Now, Alexander Coppersmith was accusing him and attacking him. But even the demon recognized the authority. And yet Alexander Coppersmith, put out by Paul, wouldn't recognize the authority. But who are you? He says, I don't know you. I don't recognize you have any authority of God against me. I don't see any power of attorney. I don't see any checkbook in your hand with his name written on it. Who do you think you are to try to exorcise me in the name of Jesus? You don't have his power on you. You don't own his power. You can't conjure it up. He won't give it to you. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. Seven of them, seven against one, leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Beat up all seven of them. You know, demons can fight. Some of us are finding that out. They can fight in the spiritual world too, my friend. And they fight dirty. And Christians stand around, are sold all the stupidity of some Christians. Absolutely, totally appalls me. I can't believe how they let these spirits take them in so easily. Because they won't stick to the word of God and keep the spirits right. Matthew 8:29. Behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now, they said, we know we are wicked and headed for the abusos. We know that you are the Son of God. We know that you are going to cast us into the abyss one day and we'll never come out and be tormented forever and ever. But we also had the distinct impression that we had some time left. And we know that you can override all time if you want to. We know you got the power to override time. So have you come to cast us into the abyss before our time? We'd like to know. Do we have another couple thousand years or don't we? Are we in for it? Is this it for us? Is this curtains? See, they recognize the power. Mark 3:11. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Nobody else knew it. The demons knew it. Nobody else knew it. They thought he was a prophet of God, and some thought he was a prophet not of God. But they didn't know who he was, but they knew who he was. They fell down before him. They weren't even serving him. They were against him. And yet in their presence, they were overwhelmed by his power and authority, and they threw themselves at his feet through this vessel. He's still king, remember. When he decides to pick the devil up by the nape of the neck and put him in hell, that's it. Not a thing he can do. You know, all the demons together don't threaten God. No threat. None. You can flick them all off just like so many chipmunks off a board with the fingers. But he's using them there for a purpose. To drive us to God. And to show his love and righteousness. And his grace and his mercy by continually forgiving. There's a lot of reasons why he leaves them where he is. In Zechariah chapter 3, just a moment. Second to last book of the Old Testament. Verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest. This man stood as the highest in the nation over the church in the Old Testament. The church that came out of the wilderness, as the scripture calls it. He represented God himself, the Lord Jesus himself. And I'll say, interesting enough, not only can God flick the devil and all his band off, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the perfect man himself, has complete power over the devil. I mean, irrespective of his Godhead. Because he has been exalted and given a name above every name. Now, it's not talking about deity has been exalted. This is not talking about God who's been exalted and given a name. God isn't given anything. He has all things. He's not given anything. God is not exalted. He's always been in the highest position. But it's talking about the Son of Man, because he has overcome the devil and all things by perfect obedience, being justified by the law. Only Christ was ever justified by the law. And he was justified by the law. The law checked him and found him absolutely true, parallel and vertical, and pronounced him righteous. And because of his obedience, he's been exalted and given the highest name, and he stands as Prince of the Earth. And all the angels are subject to him. All fall down before him. I know God is in him. But this representative, the symbol of man, this one who from this terrestrial earth has gone to the celestial world, glorified man in that image, is bowed down to by all the angels in heaven and by the demon world as well at times. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. See, Satan doesn't fear coming into the angel of the Lord because he has a right given him by God. God has allowed him to accuse whenever he has grounds. Now, coming before God, I'm sure he's a lot slower to bring things that are not right than coming to you and me, because he knows God knows. See, he can trick us. And he's a liar from the beginning, so he doesn't mind lying. But he just knows who he lies to. He knows that God he can't lie to, get away with it, but you and I he can lie to. And so he comes to him on grounds, and he's got grounds. But oh, thank God for grounds that God has made for the whole human race. You see, God is past finding out, the Bible says. We were all doomed, but God found a way. We don't fully understand it. He's given us some mechanics we can talk about and preach long on, but when we get done, we still wonder in amazement. And how can all be such? Now here the devil comes against God's leaders. I want to tell you that the devil is coming against God's leaders. The church will never go further than the pastor. There might be a few individuals that might go further than a pastor in the church, but as a corporate body, it won't go beyond the pastor. The church has been negligent. I'm not talking just about community chapel. I mean, any given assembly in the spirit-filled church world has been walking with God. And the Church of Jesus Christ at large has been negligent in recognizing the warfare against their leader and leaders. They have been negligent. They have said in their minds many times, oh, he's in good shape. Why pray for him? He's in good shape. They do not know the forces that the devil brings to battle against them. They don't know the things he has to go through. See, whether he's coming out, you don't know what struggle he may be going in to come out. You don't know what choking forces. You don't know what physical forces, what pressure is brought to bear. You don't know all the attacks that slam home, that wear him to a frazzle, so to speak. You don't know that. And really, honestly, I must say, If you don't mind me saying it from this standpoint, from the pulpit, really, I must say, and many of you are just great, many of you pray much for your pastor, and it may be if you hadn't, you may not even be sitting here with this pastor today. I may have gone under if it hadn't been for your prayers. And I may be a lot stronger if all of you have been praying constantly. It's easy to criticize, but praying is better. It works better. It gains more. Oh, what fools we mortals be. We see our sweethearts, brothers and sisters, and frail friends attacked by the devil, and we jump on the devil's side and we beat him down. And now, you know, what would happen if all of a sudden you could see visually the spiritual world? And you could see a brother or sister that you really love, and he's walking along, and this devil comes upon him. This demon, this ugly looking creature lands upon his shoulder, and he starts attacking him. And under this attack, the person shows physical weakness signs, like a little child does when he's harassed. And under this harassment, he begins to say things and do things, and the old carnal man, the old Adam, is showing. So here comes Mr. Christian with his Bible under arm, his pious smile on his face, walking up, and he sees this creature attacking his brother. And he opens his Bible to a scripture, and he says, points to brother, and says, "Brother, have not you read this scripture? Thou shalt not speak thus." He says, "Oh, brother, oh, I'm under attack." He said, "Oh, brother over here says, rejoice in the Lord always." And he starts accusing this person. It seems to me it would be better that he would take the side of that individual and start rebuking the devil. And then, "Brother, dear brother, I'll help you." Not, "Brother, you're losing your cool, brother. There goes another mark against you in heaven, my dear friend." See? You know, we are blind as bats in the bright sunlight. We have got to wake up, huh? The church is negligent in interceding for the leaders. They're negligent in recognizing the spiritual warfare that's going on all the time. They're negligent in recognizing that they need to pray for unity in the Spirit, interceding for their loved ones, their friends, brothers and sisters, elders, leaders, pastor, all. We need to be intercessors. I hereby, by the authority given me in the law, in God, I now commission you all as intercessors of one another and of all the leaders of your church. We need to be praying for God's people. Paul said, "Brethren, pray for me." He said, "Supplicating for all saints in the Spirit." Supplicating. Earnestly entreating. Taking them before God and holding them up because they are being battled by the forces of evil. We come into church services. And at the end we say, "That service didn't go right, did it? You know, it just didn't go right. It was kind of bad. It didn't get off the ground. People sit down, oh, and what's wrong with everybody?" And then somebody gets up here and says, "Wake up, church." You go, "Oh, we're trying." We need to do more than say, "Wake up." We need to say, "Bind together against those forces." We take a stand in our minds and in our spirits. We come against those forces that are coming against the church of Jesus Christ. We will not let them prevail against us. I remember over in the old sanctuary one time, I was doing fine until it came time to preach. And then a heavy sleepiness came on. I mean, a sleepiness came on me like a blanket coming down on me. I couldn't keep awake. Fortunately, I recognized this has got to be the work of the devil. Now, if I had been a good university-bred liberal theologian, I would have slept right on the floor and forgot the sermon. But I said, "You're going to have to pray for me. Oh, I've got a sleepiness come upon me. And a minute ago, I was fine. This is not natural." And they stood and rebuked the devil and lifted immediately and went on and preached the sermon, and he tried to prevent me from preaching that sermon. Interesting enough, that sermon was about the work of the devil. I read a book collecting counts by non-spirit-filled Christians, evangelical Christians, who encountered demonic forces around the world and fought against them and prayed against them and so forth. And one made the statement, he said, "I hate to talk about demons who write on me." He said, "Every time I go to talk, give a discussion," he said, "I get attacked terribly by the devil." You know, the devil is a real force to reckon with. It is true that greater is he that is within us. But it's not enough just to say it. We've got to allow him to exercise that authority in us. As we move in the Spirit, we need to be more cognizant of our losses that we are incurring that are unnecessary. They're unnecessary. These weaknesses and losses we have are unnecessary. If we would bind together in the Spirit, we could overcome them. Most of them, at least. I understand it's up to the free moral agent, but he is being battled. I mean, you and I both know people right now that are out here under severe battles. I mean, they tried to come in with the Lord, and then next thing you know, they're out doing that again. And we say, well, they're not making, they changed their mind. Brother, it's not quite so simple. Something brought them in. I know a person right now, a woman in this assembly, who came back to my wife and I, knelt and prayed with her not just a few days ago. And that girl, she had temptation, but she said, you know, I have been backslidden, but I have come back. I want to walk with God. But all, she said, it's so hard. And I wouldn't pray for her until she made the decision. And she made the decision. We prayed for her. God gave my wife a vision. She came through crying and weeping and so forth. And she decided to return to her husband and walk with God. Next thing we knew, bam, she had flipped back. We don't know what's going to happen. The devil is tempting her hard. The demons are coming against her in fury. Everybody that knows that person needs to pray and intercede and rebuke the demon. That soul is at stake. What if that was you? What if that was you? We deal so much in the natural carnal realm that we don't rescue them. The only way that they can get rescued for the most part is by intercession in the Spirit. Now God does use his word of truth, and we can point the word of truth and we can break through many times. But we need to intercede in the Spirit. I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue those that you know are under the attacks of the devil. Don't criticize them. They've got enough on them. Help them. We really need to begin to do that. You know, it's so hard to win a soul. And after you get him built up and he's developed a lot, why let him go so easily? If the devils let, if the doctors let us go that easy on the hospital bed, we would be up in arms. Huh? Sure. Somebody drowned and the lifeguard stand by and let him lay there and say, well, I gave him a few pumps here and there on the back, but didn't do, you know. I mean, you'd be really upset. Say, why aren't you out there working on him? We recognize physical crisis. Let any person have a physical crisis, a coughing fit, and everybody runs to him. Let him have a spiritual crisis and people walk by and don't do a thing. Criticize. If he's physically choking, help him, quick, get that out. If he's spiritually choking, why are you choking? You shouldn't be choking. Don't you know I'm not choking? Why are you choking? None of the rest of us are choking. That's your own fault for choking. You ate too big a bite. That's your problem. You should not be choking. Quit choking. That's not the way God wants us to handle them. They're choking. Help them. Get that demon out of his throat. Daniel chapter 10. I'm nearing the end of my sermonette, so don't faint in the way. Verse 11. The angels. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. He's on his face. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood, trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, before thy God, Thy works were heard. Thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. He said, now, you have been praying and fasting for all this time. He said, you're a man greatly beloved of God. You're his prophet. He knows you've been praying and fasting, and he heard you the very first day. But, there's a but in here. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, he's not talking about Darius. He's talking about a demonic spirit, which is called a prince. You see, I'm going to give you more detail on this later, soon. But what he's teaching here is that the various angelic beings each have a part in the government of God. And the ones that are fallen have a part in the government of Satan. The proof of that is in Ephesians, where the Greek word government is used, saying we are, he talks about the devil, and then says we are wrestling against governments, powers, and wickedness, and high places, and dark, of the rulers of this darkness of this world. And he calls them governments, different positions. You know what governments do? They rule in authority over different districts and areas, different offices, different positions. Isn't that what governments do? They govern. And these demons govern. They govern. One is over Persia. And he's called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. His job is to keep Persia from going godly. Keep it under a false religion. And another one is the prince of Grecia. He's to keep Greeks under their false religions. And then there's breakdowns probably to every city. There's probably breakdowns to those who harass churches. And there's probably further breakdowns to those who harass individuals. And contrawise in the spiritual world, or I should say in a parallel sense in the spiritual world. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, Ellicott says, or the first of the chief princes. If it's the first of the chief princes, then Michael, the archangel, is the highest. If it's one of the chief princes, he's one of the several that are the highest. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Gabriel says he came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. I was there with the kings of Persia fighting. There was a battle going on. Now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision is for many days. Look at verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherewith I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. Now, he's not talking about fighting directly with a man, but through that demon that controls that man. Now notice, it goes on. First of all, Persia didn't have there was a king over Persia. Darius was king, not just a prince, he was king. And there was many princes in the providence. The Bible tells us so. And matter of fact, in Persia, there was 120 provinces and a prince over each one of them. And Daniel was made the third highest in the kingdom of Persia over the 120 princes. The Bible tells you that. And there was no the prince of Persia. In the world, there were many princes of Persia with a king over them, but this is an angelic being who's fallen, who is called the prince of Persia, because he is the one who's over Persia. Now, he's not the king because God is king over all. For the very same reason God didn't put him up with kings to begin with, he put him up with judges, because he was to be king. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, Michael the archangel is called a prince too. And he says he's your prince. You are a prophet. He is your prince. God has at this time in history assigned him to the prophet of Israel. He talks about his angels encamping about the city of the saints. And his angels, he shall give his angels charge over thee, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He signed Michael to David, to Daniel. But not only does Michael, well, Michael gets assigned to David, sure. But look what happens when Joshua the high priest comes. The devil sits alongside of him. He doesn't get just a demon either, like you do. You may not get Michael, but you don't get Satan either. And these people in these high places, they get Satan, and it was the devil that tempted Jesus. It wasn't a demon. Now, just a couple more places here to use this word prince. In chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, for example. And speaking of the ram and the he-goat, the he-goat speaking of the king of Grecia, the nation of Grecia, and the ram of Medo-Persia, if you know the, if you've taken these and you know the theology. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped on them. That is, some of the saints were cast down because of this, because of this world power. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, even the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Look at chapter 9 and verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under Messiah the Prince, though Jesus is called Prince. Look at chapter 11 and verse 22. And when the arms of the flood shall be overflowing before him and shall be broken, yea, also the Prince of the Covenant. Prince of the Covenant. The one who makes the covenant is called the Prince. Chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great Prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. He stands for Israel. He's signed to Daniel and he stands for Israel. So we see that these and spirit, in the spirit world, they're called prince. They're not called king because God is king. Now, what I want to bring you is this. Daniel was praying for Israel. And he was interceding in his spirit and doing real intercession and battle in the spirit. 21 days. So intense was it, he was on his face, he said there was no strength left in him. He was fasting, he wasn't eating, it was a time of national calamity, and he wasn't going to eat, he was going to travail until God broke through. 21 days without food, he wrestled in the spirit. Hard intercession. Oh, I don't envy him. And then, the angel came and said, now, your prayer was heard by God from the beginning. He sent me to tell you this, and to show you some things. But we've had a problem. This strong demon who has been assigned by Satan to be the prince of Persia, he has been withstanding me. Persia was coming, was contesting you, well, contesting Israel. So I went to battle against that demon, and we were doing spiritual warfare against one another. Finally, God sent Michael, the archangel, to help me. He can help some way in the spirit world. He can be a help. Now, the reason that he went out is because Daniel persisted in intercessory prayer. If he had not, the same thing would have happened to him in Israel, as Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And when they didn't, they entered into temptation and they all forsook him and fled. They did not have the strength to resist the work of spirits. When they came up, Judas came up to kiss Christ, those demon forces came up and began to work fear in the hearts of those disciples, and they could not resist it. They had not been prayed up like he told them to do. May I say the church is not prayed up? I mean, it never has been, really, hardly, you know. But God wants us to get prayed up and stay prayed up. You show me a church that will get prayed up and stay prayed up, and I'll show you a church that's going to defeat the devil on every hand. My wife has been used in a very unusual way. God picks certain people at various times to do certain things, and she's not alone in this, but I suspect she's been used the most. in this assembly, I mean, and has seen many times, according to the words and veracity of her own lips, which I personally, being her husband, believe, from my years of knowing her, and all the things that I've seen, she has seen many times angelic forces come and fight against demonic forces as they interceded in prayer. Many of the others in the prayer intercessory program have seen the same thing at various times. There's a real battle going on. Now, you know, and every Christian, real Christian, knows that demons are active. They are busy. But not many Christians really know that angels are busy. Now, if fallen spirits are busy, why aren't unfallen spirits busy? They are busy. There's a constant battle going on between them and the forces of evil. Now, how do they determine who wins? Well, it's dependent somewhat upon the numbers and the ranks and the arguments used. The arguments used cannot be vain arguments. They must be arguments that hold water, as we say. In other words, what I'm saying is, let me give you the ground of all this, the cause of it. As saints are praying on earth, interceding, God is sending angelic forces. According to the measure of the intercession of the saints, angelic forces will rally in numbers and rank and power. And with truth, God's people are caring. God's people are obeying Him. God's people are making decisions. God's people, there are now, because there are now so many thousand people, there are so many Christians right now praying that President Reagan will not die. There are so many others praying that he will die. Witches and so forth and having their seances and all going through the things. And they're doing their best. Forces are at work. Will he die or will he not? I say it does not all depend on where the bullet is lodged. I say somewhat where the bullet is lodged may depend on somewhat the prayers of the saints too. You see, but the prayers come later. I know, but he said, before you speak, I will answer. That surgeon almost gave up twice, he said, in locating that bullet. But something told him, he said, something inside told him to go back. What was it? What was it inside that told him that? Do we know for sure it was not an angel of the Lord or the Spirit of the Lord? Do we know for sure it wasn't the saints' prayers that caused God to tell that angel, you come in, just like a demon spirit come bring something in his mind, so an angelic spirit can bring something in his mind, huh? Something came into him and says, keep looking for it. Now, I do not have any positive information on this case, I understand. But I'm saying, we do not know. We cannot just conclude. See, we think with this carnal, natural mind, as though God does not exist. He exists. Unfallen angels exist. Demons exist. The devil exists. So in analyzing anything, if you're going to be scientific, you have to take all things into consideration. And if you don't take the devil and God into consideration, you are not being scientific about it. You are ignoring facts and data, which have very positive play on the matter. According to the number of Christians that are rebelling, refusing to obey God, letting God down, yielding to the devil, and to the others who yield to him, do they marshal their forces in power and rank? And so they find themselves being marshaled, dependent upon the people on planet Earth. All their battles are concerning men on planet Earth. That's what they're battling about. They are working for God, for man's salvation or against man's salvation, and they react according to what we do on Earth as we send the prayers to God, and God is the great arbitrator who says, all right, Michael, you go now. The devil's trying to get the body of Moses. No, I'm not going to have that. You go and tell him this, and the devils are doing this, and according to what happens, and they're using, the devil has his arguments. And he's using some sound arguments. He just doesn't know all the facts. He's in darkness. And even if he did, he would try to hide them. But you see, he has one thing at his going. He knows that God's greater, God's wise. He knows, the Bible says, God is one. He said even the demons. In fact, the Greek says, God is one. It says, and the devils believe and tremble. They tremble. They believe, but they're not saved. Because they won't give their hearts. But they tremble. But they still go in the presence of God because he's not doing anything to them at the moment. Their judgment is later. And now they know that if they can get people, they can just get people. The devil came to try to get Christ. If you will, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. The whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. I'll give it to you. I've got them. If you will worship me, I'll make you my prince unto me. And then I'll give you the world. Right now the world's in a mess. You can stay under God, you won't get them. You're going to have a rough time. Who do you think you are? You're not a priest or a son of a priest. No prophet, no son of a prophet. You come from Galilee. And you're not a Judean. You have no power as far as authority recognizable by man. They stoned the prophets before you. They'll stone you. You're not worth a dime out here. You can't get the people. The assignment God gave you is too big for you. You can't handle it. You're untried. You have no ability. I own the world. I've already got them. I'm not going to give them to you. See, the Bible didn't give us all the dialogue. It only gives us the briefest of what happened. Be sure there was some talking going on from Satan's standpoint. I will give you this if you will bow down and worship me. I'll install you. See, he even tried to get him. We have got to wake up that these things that flood in on us, and these thoughts, and these impressions, and these feelings, and these things, we have got to live by the book, my friend, or else you are allowing the demon forces to use you. Does it matter that demon forces use you? Stop and think. What are some horrible things have you done in your life? And you know you gave the open door to the devil, don't you? You know that he came in and look what he did to you. Look how he drug you out. Look how he messed you up. Look at the shame it caused you. Would you be ashamed to get up and give a testimony of all the filthy, the worst and most shameful thing that ever happened to you? Yes, you would. Well, why did you do it? See, demons cause you to do shameful things. Things that you don't like. Things you don't agree with. Things you don't want. How can he make you do things you don't want and are ashamed of? You see, we were not careful to put a double guard to our mind and to our lips and to walk for the light of the book. Every time you stray from the lamp on the path, you're going to stumble into one of his snares. Warfare in the spirit world, it uses man, it's against man or for man, and it's through man. One more scripture, and we'll let body ministry reign. 2 Samuel 24:15. Now, I didn't have time this afternoon to find the other scripture. I looked briefly. I was pressed right after the time I ran to service, and I was a little bit late getting here even. Not late from the time we quit. I mean, started, but later than I wanted to get here. So I'll just have to take my word for it. You can look it up yourself. I gave it in historical books. I even grabbed my notebook out and tried to find it quickly, but I didn't have time to find it in fast before my ride came. 2 Samuel 24:15 says, unless Lanny knows where it is and can tell me. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan, clear to the north, even to Beersheba, that's on the south, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, now he was going to destroy Jerusalem. One angel. The Lord repented him of the evil. That is, he's speaking after the manner of men. And he said, now I change and turn from this evil that the people are feeling, this righteous judgment that I'm giving, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. He would have kept on destroying. It is enough. And stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. Now what happened here was David was contested by a great force a great army came up against, was out there threatening Israel. And David decided he'd better number the people to find out if they had sufficient army or not. And God didn't like that, because that doesn't show faith in God. That would tend to mean if I have enough men, we can defeat him, and if not, we can't. And it's leaving God out of the picture. Oh, how many times do we do that? And God said a very strange thing. I'm going to bring judgment upon you for this, and I'll give you a choice of the judgment. Three choices. Take your choice. Very unusual. Saul's going to pursue you for a certain length of time, and what was the other one? 7 years of famine. And the other one was you just fall in the hands of the Lord. He didn't even tell him what that meant. He said, that's what I'll take. And so what did the Lord do? Smite David? No. He smote 70,000 Israelites. Now, how did he know which ones to take? I'll explain that in a minute. Now, David afterwards said, well, Lord, I'm the guilty one. Visit me. How can you kill them? They haven't done anything. But another scripture lets us know that's not the case. It lets us know that David numbered Israel as the leader because of the sins of the people. It lets us know because the people were giving themselves into the hands of demonic forces, allowing them to sin, that the devil was allowed to come to the leader and was allowed to tempt him because of the people, and the people were at fault. So the reason that God allowed 70,000 Israelites, he chose the ones to kill. He wasn't at random. You can be sure God doesn't do anything by random. Those who were the guilty ones. And David got off because, you see, this is a strange thing. Well, the pastor did this. Maybe the people were the cause. Not really. In other words, being in position that allowed the devil to do that. That's a strange case, isn't it? And yet, that's what we read in the scriptures. You see, there was a spiritual warfare. Now, the devil was coming against the people of Israel, and when he got them in a certain shape, then he could, for whatever reasons, could come against David. And he caused them to displease God, because he knew if he can get them to displease God, that God would bring judgment of some sort. He's a righteous God. He brings judgment. He always chastises people. But the angelic beings would come and fight on the behalf of his people by encouraging them, doing the opposite of the other, and trying to get them and lift their spirits up like Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the scripture says the devil tempted him, but when he left him for a season. The Greek is he left him for a more opportune season, a season when he can do something. And because he said it stands written, and he would not open up to the devil. He came back in the Garden of Gethsemane. There Christ was really going to go through it. There he was really agonizing about drinking the cup of death. There the devil came to him. What happened? He prayed. And what happened? The Lord sent an angel strengthening him. And so forces are warring against Israel. In Persia and with the others. With Israel against Joshua. And for God's people. I mean, here against David and his people and for them. Against Community Chapel and for them. There is some kind of an officer in the heavenlies, I would presume. I mean, demonic force. Who is in charge of Community Chapel. And another one in charge of that church. One in charge of that church. And probably another chief one in charge of all the angels over, I mean, demonic fallen angels over all of those for Seattle. Now, they may not go by, you know, the distinctions we use, Seattle, Washington, whatever distinctions they use, they whatever they've got, some kind of governmental setup. And yet they may be by nations because this one was over Persia, this one was over Greece, the scripture says. And God recognizes the authority he places and allows in the governments of this world. Even Nebuchadnezzar learned that it is he that setteth up kingdoms and pulls down kingdoms. And so I close my sermonette by saying, we will win or lose. The angels will come to drive away demonic forces, or the demonic forces will come, depending on our intercession and our decisions of our mind and our hearts. Therefore, in services, many times we could pull out of certain slumps and come across if we will be cognizant and take a hold of that. And in our spirit out there, if you'll just begin to intercede. And we could have 400, 500, 600, 700 saints realizing something isn't going right. So saying, boy, it isn't too hot tonight, is it, honey? Instead of saying, honey, let's pray. And begin to pray in your spirit. And God begin to drive away those forces. Amen.
Well, I think God wants us to practice tonight what we've been hearing about. And I think God wants to give us the opportunity tonight to start ministering right now, one to another. And I'm going to ask tonight that we minister to various ones and various groups of people tonight. But I just want to explain a little bit, first of all, before we do. I feel that when we come against demonic forces, it's good not just to start praying in tongues. I think that it's good to pray in the language that we understand and take authority so we know what we're saying and take authority and cast out those demon spirits. And
I'm not sure where this is going to lead us, so I better ask the ushers to come take an offering right now and get that out of the way.
And another thing, I think it's a good thing when we're dealing with demon spirits, just in case that the devil is not a mind reader, that we talk to him in an audible voice. And before the ushers come up forward, just hold it just for a moment, because I'm going to have the congregation stand for just a moment, and then you can go ahead and come. But the pastor has mentioned a sister tonight, whoever she may be, that's going through a battle. And I think it would be good for us right now. We've been praying a lot. The congregation has been praying a lot, and we're prayed up. And we have authority. God has given us authority over that evil one. And I feel if we bind together tonight as a congregation, that it's a good start for the deliverance of this one that he has mentioned. Not that we couldn't, pray about many out here tonight, but let's just stand together right now and take...
rebuking those forces. I would like to see I've asked this some time ago, and we forget so fast. I really mean it. I would like to ask you to daily to rebuke the powers of the enemy that would come against your leaders. God has set me so free, just so free. And yet there have been times when I have come, and it just seems like I could just feel the power of the devil coming back, trying to put me under. And I need your prayers. And I'm sure I'm not alone in this. I'm sure others in the eldership and recognize the same thing, and you yourself. Secondly, I would like you to pray collectively for the whole body and rebuke the power of the devil. Thirdly, I would like you to pray for any of those you know are going through great trials, backsliding, going out, having difficulties, going through difficulties. I'd like to have you rebuke the power of the devil and claim God's victory. Rebuke the power of Satan, stand against him, and claim God's victory every day for your leaders, your brothers and sisters in general, and for those specifically you know that are going under. I believe if even as David did this, we can't just do it once and it's all done forever. I believe if daily we would make the stand, no matter what prayers we are praying, if we would stop and do those three things every day for your leaders, for the church at large, and those you know specifically that are having difficulties, if every saint will do that every single day, I think it will go a long ways to bring in angelic forces to keep the powers of the devil away. It must not be a mechanical thing, but you need to really take grips with this thing and do it every day. Now, let me ask you the question. Will you do all in your power to remember? Will you write it down someplace? Will you take a stand while you're driving, while you're laying there in bed, while you're praying in your prayer group, somewhere along the way, maybe four or five times even, will you do this and constantly bombard the gates of hell and send your messages up to God? If you do this, we're going to triumph more easily. How many honestly will say, I know I'm subject to forgetting, but I'm going to do my best. And every time I remember it, I'm going to do it again. Thank you. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Brother, and the tears I have are tears of joy and thankfulness to the grace of God. Friday night, I began to pray about just entering into the place that God has been drawing our body, and I just felt like, Lord, why am I not going any place? Why have I been, you know, hindered for so long? And I began to I began to look up, and I saw my heart was like this, and it was bound by a net. And it looked like the roast that you buy at the store that was all tied, and it was real tight. It wasn't a string, but it was callous netting all the way around my heart. And I thought, well, Lord, I'm going to pray till I break through. And I prayed for a long time, and I thought, well, okay, it's not tonight then. And I went home, and I began to talk to my husband and tell him that, honey, I'm so disappointed. My heart is aching. I felt like I just began to say, you know, I feel like my heart's been so hurt. And I began to say that I was so angry. And I just kind of poured everything out. And it wasn't in a real nice way, I'm afraid. But I began to see what the Lord was saying. He said, Debbie, that anger that you're showing toward your husband is not toward your husband, it's toward me. And I thought, Lord, change me. And I told my husband, I said, Paul, I'm sorry, but that anger is toward the Lord. And it was right then that God showed me that netting around my heart was the anger that I'd been having toward the Lord. And I thought, Lord, I've got to be free of this. And I called his sister, sweet sister. It was almost 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, come down and pray for me. And she came, and God began to minister to my heart. Oh, she came and she started praying like, Lord, Lord, break these fetters around her heart. And as I looked up, I saw my heart just slashed, and it was just wide open. And the stuff that was inside just oozed out. It was fluid, and I began to see the tissue become alive. And she said, Lord, remove the fetters from the heart. And I could just feel it just go. It was gone. She said, Lord, heal the wound. And the wound, it was put right back together as though there'd never been a cut, never anything. She said, Lord, make this heart as putty before you. And I could just see that life in the heart just only able to move and just begin to pump what God had been putting in it. And we began to pray and laugh and rejoice before God. And as we began to pray today, I felt the presence of God in a way I've never felt it. And I also began to understand what God did in my heart toward my husband. I was able to say, honey, you're right. I know you're right. Before I couldn't say, he would say, Debbie, you're wrong, or this is wrong. No, I'm not wrong, and I'd stand against it. As I grew up, I realized that that I could never really admit that I was wrong, because I'd always been pushed down, and finally, just that release, I could say, oh, honey, you're right. I'm free. I can tell you about these things. I'm beginning to understand what the new water in my heart can do, and that each one can have it. I pray
I just feel like I've been in the heavenly hospital the last 10 days. And I feel like God has begun such a significant healing work in my life. And it's gone on and it's gone on and it's gone on. It's come in different ways through different vessels, sometimes when I've been all by myself. And I know that the work is just in the quality that God wants to bring about of wholeness in my soul is something that so far surpasses my own imagination. And I want to say this one thing sort of in parenthesis. 2 weeks ago, I guess, or three, when Don began to talk about what had happened at the elders' retreat, I had an experience while I was sitting in my pew, and I felt like the Lord allowed me to experience it in order to encourage those who might have difficulty entering into some aspects of this move of God. I'd already been tasting kind of a drop here or there for a few weeks prior to when this move of God began. And I was excited, and I knew that the things that Don was bringing were of God. But I began to experience the thoughts of the enemy coming into my mind. And at the time that I experienced it, it was a real strange thing because I knew that God had prepared me and was getting me set to step into whatever he had. But I simultaneously knew that I was sort of sitting in representation of those who, because of their personalities or because of demonic things or shyness or background, would have a hard time. And I became so aware at that moment that it meant making a decision to step into this move of God. That the whole thing rested upon our decision to trust the Lord Jesus. To say that even if aspects of it might seem new or strange or more intimate than anything I'd ever experienced before, anything we'd ever experienced before, that if it was of Jesus, I wanted it. I didn't care what happened on the outside or on the inside or in between or who was involved or who wasn't involved, but just if it was of Jesus. If it was of Jesus, I wanted it. If it had never been done before, but if it was of God, I wanted it. And the Lord caused me to know that I had to continually make decisions to step into that which he would unveil and unfold in my life and in our corporate lives here in this body. And my first test came a few days after that, and the Lord ministered to me in a very unusual way and in a very intimate way through a number of sisters in a prayer meeting. And I knew at that moment that if I did not decide to receive it and to stay plugged in and to believe that it was of God, not only would I lose what Jesus had for me in that moment, but that could become a pattern to where step by step I would just find myself being pushed to the outskirts, to the fringes, and ultimately out of this move of God. And I was not in a situation where I was just gone, you know, KO'd, so to speak, under the Spirit. I was very aware of what was going on. And even though aspects of it were most unusual, I just had to say, Jesus, I receive this. Jesus, I receive this. This is of you. I believe it, oh God. This is bearing witness in my heart, and it is of you. I believe it, Lord, and I receive it. And I know that I'm going to have to continue to make that decision here on out, no matter what the Lord does. I'm going to have to decide that he knows what he's doing and that he is communicating properly and clearly with those who watch for my soul, and that they are watching and prayerfully going before the Lord to keep this thing in the middle, that God will be so faithful to protect us. God will be so faithful to make the thing be a source of glory to his name. And I expected after that first time that I made that decision that, you know, God had just done a bang-up job of surgery and I was all cut up, stitched up, fixed, and ready to go and just go pray everybody through. But see, it hasn't been like that. Yes, I have prayed for people and I've seen God move, but the healing has gone on and has gone on and has gone on. And I know that I am barely, in spite of the depth of the things that the Lord has touched in my soul and the things that he's removed, I know that I've barely entered into it. And I wanted to relate this one experience that I had very shortly after this first major healing that the Lord began to do. And I feel that this was one of those times in prayer that Don was talking about this morning where you knew that you were receiving it for yourself, but that you were also standing as a representative of the whole body. And you're just going to have to repeat this because it is a little amusing, but I came before the Lord and some things had been said to me that day, some critical things, and they had wounded me far more than should have been normal, and I just felt like I was under a heaviness from the thing. And I came before the Lord and it was like I had daggers and skewers all through my head. Just, it was like someone had taken a bunch of shish kebab skewers and it just, and they were sticking all throughout my head. They went, you know, in one side, not the other. They were just, there were a ton of them. And I came before the Lord and I said, Lord, I have such a headache. And the headache that I was feeling was not a physical headache. It was from the torment of the enemy. And the Lord began to laugh, not at my condition. But it was like that was the understatement of the year, I guess so. I guess you do have a headache there. And he just reached out, and this sounds a little bizarre, but he just took my head off. And he put it over here. And laughed at it. And he took his own head and he put it upon me. And I realized at that moment that I was standing as the body of Christ put together, and that the mind, the headship of Christ, has no torment in it. It is not pained. It doesn't do things that are the result of this or that negative thing, this or that natural cause, this or that emotional cause. The headship of Christ is perfect. The mind of Christ functions perfectly, and as the Lord causes us to be joined to his headship perfectly, we are going to function so wonderfully. There won't be pain in our thinking. There won't be pain in our reacting to each other. There won't be pain in our reacting to the Lord. There won't be wounds. There won't be difficulties. Because God is going to do such a perfect work. He is going to bind us together to himself so wonderfully and to each other so wonderfully that we'll just flow. And then the work of God will be so simple. It'll just happen. You know, Jesus doesn't have any problems doing the things that he wants to do. I remember Don recently said, you know, he doesn't get nervous and he doesn't have spots on his neck like I get sometimes. He's perfect as we come into that position of wholeness and union with him. The struggle is going to go. The bondage is going to go because it'll just be Jesus. He knows what he wants to do. He knows how he's going to do it. He's just going to say, well, I'll do this and it'll happen. I think I'll do this now and it'll happen. I think I'll heal this one and it'll happen. And he'll come and use us. He'll flow through us. And I, for one, am so excited. I'm going to be so glad to just be, oh, well, I guess that's just my body part. As a part of the body, that's just my functioning. It's just going to happen. You're going to get all the glory. You're in control. I don't have to struggle and push and fight and shove and crunch and lose my voice or do anything else anymore because Jesus is going to do it. He's going to do it. And the thing that I'm so excited about because this move of God is that it just hasn't happened before. It's like speaking in tongues, you know, when you go to get filled with the Spirit. You don't know what it's going to be like to speak in a foreign language. You've never done it before. You've never been able to speak continuously and in a flowing way in a language that you've never learned. But there comes the moment when it just happens. You just find yourself speaking in tongues. You didn't know how you did it. You didn't know what it was going to feel like, but it's just happening. It's never been done before, but now the moment has come. Now it's happening. Now it's there. Now it works. Now it's perfect. Now it's functioning the way that it functions, according to God's economy. And that is how this move of God is going to be. God is going to do things that just flat out have never been done before. He is going to touch people in ways they have never been touched before. He is going to manifest himself in such strength and in such awesome power that's just never been done before. And so I feel so relieved because I don't have anything to compare it to. It gets to be brand new, and I'm just so glad. And I have to pull out my file and go, well, now, does this fit under this? No, it doesn't fit under anything. It's just brand new. It is a new work. He says in the book of Isaiah that I shall do a new thing and to not remember the former things, for it shall be new. There is nothing to compare this to. It's the last day God is moving. He's just doing new things. And so, oh, I'm just glad. I just feel like you can drive this car. I'll not only get in the back seat, I'll get in the trunk. I don't care. You can just do it, Jesus. If you want to use me, fine. If you don't want to use me, fine. Jesus, just put me in that right position. Clean me out. Fill me up. Fix me so I can do what I'm supposed to do. Get my eyes on you. I don't care if it's of you, Lord God. I want it. You're responsible to get me there, Jesus. You're responsible to hear the cry of my heart. If it's of you, you will protect me. If it's of you, you will see to it that I'll get it. If it's of you, you will guide and teach and lead. You'll do an excellent job. You're bound by your word. You already thought of it. You did it in your own mind years ago. Now the time is here. Now it's happening. You can just do it, Lord. And I'm so excited. I'm so excited. The things that I've experienced in Jesus are wonderful, but I know they don't even begin to compare with that which the Lord has prepared for those that love him. And we do. You know, brethren, you really do love the Lord. You get so lied to about thinking that you don't want Jesus, but you do. That's why you're here. That's why you keep dragging yourself to church when you feel dry. That's why you keep going to Bible college. That's why you keep hanging on, because you do love Jesus. And he does see that. And he is going to take care of the things in your heart. And he is going to move upon you. And he is going to grant you the desires of your heart. And he is going to heal your soul, and he is going to set you free, and he is going to transform you by the renewing of your own mind through his word and through the washing of the Spirit and of his own word and of his own promises. You do love Jesus, and he sees that, and he's going to honor that love. He's going to work by his grace, and he's going to do it, and I'm just so thankful. I'm so glad about what he's begun, and I can't wait for the rest of it. Hallelujah.
I feel I need to make a change in the service that might impact some of you. But previously, I felt this message about warfare in the spirit, that we needed to understand that we can call the forces of heaven to our disposal. And what happens as the battle goes is because of us. I felt to bring that. And at that particular time, testimonies that dealt with, we had a testimony, I can't even remember now, and how the devil had worked in a person's life and so forth. And at that time, certain testimonies concerning the subtleties of the devil and how he'd worked on people and so forth kind of fit in. But now the way it's gone, I feel that my wife actually, and as I was listening, she actually whispered this to me, and as soon as she said it, my spirit immediately bear witness with it. She said, you know, I feel that now, anything done between now and the end of the service, which is pretty short, should be in the vein that the service has been turned now. And we've got a praise of the Lord. I would just hate to bring right now anything about the devil back into this. And so if you've come up here to testify, I don't know what you had in your mind, what you had, sister, but if it may have been right, you know, 20 minutes ago, but unless it's dealing with this area now, it's not right right now. It'll fit again someday, and it'll come right in. Now, maybe yours wasn't on that, but I had no way of knowing. And I just kind of felt I should say this. At the moment, whatever we bring, I feel should not go back to the sermon earlier. It's now moved on into what God is doing. Thank you.
Hallelujah. I feel like the testimony of Alice is so important for us to really grasp a hold of what she is saying or what the Spirit of God is saying through her, because I know that we've got to be able to receive the ministry of one another in the Spirit, even though it might not be perfect, and even though their actions toward us might seem strange and they might not be perfect in transmitting the Spirit of God to us, still, if the anointing is there, we have to open our hearts to receive that, even if we are not emotionally impacted or if we don't feel anything ourselves. Remember that we don't get from God by feeling. You know, we've been taught that and taught that around here. And I think that we really need to apply that in this move of God, that we're not just waiting to get feeling before the realization hits us that we have been touched of God. And I know in myself ministering to various individuals, the power of God has come upon me so strongly. God has given me revelation. I have experienced what that person is in. I have experienced God dealing with that person. I have experienced the power of God doing the work in that person. And now if that person will not receive that because they're not feeling anything, then it's impossible for them to come into the joy and the thankfulness of that work of God that has gone on in their life. And they're like the chicken who's had the bands cut, but he doesn't realize it, and so he doesn't fly away. And so recognizing this, I feel that Alice's testimony was so very, very important for us to really grasp a hold of that and get a hold of it and hold on to that. Then there's two other things that I've realized, and these things are disconnected from one another, but I feel like that perhaps they might benefit you if I go ahead and share them. One thing that I have sensed in this new move of God is there is a new way in which the devil is dealt with. As most of you know, God has used me for many years now with the discernment of spirits and dealing with the demonic forces and interceding in this area and so forth. And God has, just because of his grace and mercy, I don't know why else, seen fit to allow me to see into the spiritual realm a little bit and to see some of these things that are happening in the spiritual realm as God has used me in the ministry of intercession. And but now the battle is different. It's just different. There is no longer that standing up and coming against the enemy in the same tenor as it was before. It's just like Alice finished saying, that Jesus just does it. The same travail, the same agonizing in the spirit is not there. The same combating of those spiritual forces is not there. The authority is just simply taken. It is so wonderful. The power of God is just simply released. And I wouldn't want us to fall back into our old ways. Not that they weren't good for yesterday, But oh, today God is bringing us into a new place of authority and power in the Spirit of God. And God's power is here, and God is just taking His own sovereign authority, and He uses mankind, and those demons just flee. And so I want to just put that thought in your mind, so that as you are faithful to pray, as the pastor has asked, let it be with rejoicing, hallelujah, because those demons are defeated. And I have found, as demons are combated now, there is such a rejoicing, there is such victory, and even at times when we have come against the demonic forces, it seems like it's on a completely different plane. It's way up here now. There is just the rejoicing and the joy that comes forth and the victory and this type of thing. The singers need to go forth with singing as the battle is raging and as the city is being taken. It's so marvelous. It's exhilarating. It's so much different than it used to be before. Oh my, I used to get so physically worn out that I didn't know whether I could continue the battle because my physical self just didn't have the strength. And I remember I used to say, oh God, please raise up some men intercessors. They've got the physical strength to go through these things where my body gives out on me. I need the men to come into this position so that they can be the strength. And I know that God is going to bring the men in to that position. And we're going to, when all the men get released in the Spirit and they take their positions of authority that God has placed them in, oh, it's going to make such a difference. And how much of the enemy we still have to combat. They're not going to be able to get in no wise, you know, because that strength is going to be there. But I found out that now in this move of God, that it isn't the same. It doesn't require the same physical endurance. As far now, and I'm just telling you what I have found out, and as I've been moving in this new move of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that everyone then should do this. All I'm saying is that this is what's happening to me, and I believe that it's a place that God wants to bring us into if we'll be faithful. And so let's by faith realize, Lord, there's a higher place for us in your Spirit in dealing with these demonic forces that will come against us, and we want you to place us there. Because it's so much easier. And besides that, it's so much more delightful. And it is so glorious to be able to have God work in that way with that kind of power and authority. Hallelujah. And the other thing I want to mention, like I say, these are disconnected from each other. Something else that I have found in these last several weeks as God has been moving so miraculously and marvelously by His Spirit. And I have found that the various manifestations of the Spirit of God moving on me has these manifestations that happen as I begin to release my spirit unto God until my spirit is controlled by God, and I put my body in that same position also, so that now my body is controlled by the Spirit, and my emotions are also given over to that, so that my emotions now are controlled by the Spirit. And as my spirit is in connection and controlled by God's Spirit, now then, I find that the various manifestations that happen are actually manifestations of the various attributes of God. Now, that is what I'm experiencing in my spirit. And so, there might be times when I just can't help but laugh, and the laughter comes from clear down in here, you see, and I laugh and laugh, and I find out at that point that that's just the outward manifestation, that's just how my body is reacting and my emotions are reacting. But what is happening in my spirit at that point is I am experiencing a delight in God, and it's if I'm experiencing God's delightful nature. You know, and at that time my soul is just saying, oh Jesus, you are so delightful. Then there's a time when I can hardly keep my feet from moving and my hands, you know, and I find out that it's just difficult to stand still because what's happening in my spirit at that time, I'm experiencing the joy of the Lord. See? And so there's another attribute. There's a, oh, just the joy, just the glorious, glorious joy of the Lord. Another attribute, I believe, of the Spirit of God. And then there's been a couple of times, or three, four, actually, altogether, where I have experienced the absolute holiness of God. And at that time, as my body might go into just a complete reverent state before God, what is actually happening as I am there, maybe in a position of kneeling or in a position of bowing or in a position of reverence, oh, my spirit is experiencing the awesome holiness of the Lord. And then there are times when I've experienced the authority of God. Oh my, the authority of the Lord. And how God, just by His own sovereign will and design, gives gifts unto men. And He puts that particular gift in that man. And He gives that particular person that position. And to experience that from the Lord. Oh, the bodily reaction, you see, is completely different. But that which the Spirit is experiencing in God is also completely different. And so, therefore, it causes a completely different type of manifestation. Oh, there are so many different aspects to the Spirit of God. There's the love of God that is so overwhelmingly wonderful. And there's all of these different beautiful, beautiful attributes of God that I believe God wants us to experience all of Him. And it's impossible to experience all of these at once because they're so different. And our emotions couldn't handle these different things. And so we find that God begins to deal with us in a certain way, and He allows our spirits to begin to experience Him in that way, and then the bodily manifestation of that will follow. And so therefore, you can't always tell what that person is actually experiencing in God just by what you're looking at on the outside. You know, they might be lying there completely motionless, but they might be having one of their deepest experiences in God that they have ever experienced. Or they might be laughing, and you might think, oh my, that looks kind of awkward or looks kind of funny or isn't very calmly or something. Oh, they might be experiencing some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful delight in the Lord. They might be seeing their spirit dancing before the Lord in the garden of God. You just don't know what might be going on the inside. And so I believe it's important that we keep in a reverent attitude about everything that God is doing. Oh, let's have a respect for the move of the Spirit of God in our brothers and sisters. And even though they might get in the flesh a little bit, and they might be trying to get something from God, at least they're trying. Let's not disdain that. Let's respect it, because it isn't always easy to tell that which is them and that which is God unless you're plugged into God pretty solidly yourself, you see. Oh, I believe that we need to have just such a holy reverence for the things of God and the work of God that God is doing in hearts. He truly, truly is reaching into hearts and taking out hurts and wounds. And he's healing and he's sealing up those areas and he's making them new. And their lives are proving it out that they are indeed different people, that they are different on the inside. They have a carefulness about them. And even at the time, if they don't even realize all that is happening because they're not feeling anything emotionally, oh, believe me, it will begin to manifest itself in your life. I am so absolutely thrilled about one sister that I can hardly stand it. That little lady has been set free. Hallelujah. She is different. She is just simply different. And oh, I love her new freedom in the Lord. You can tell that God has released her from a long time ago hurt. A hurt that she didn't know how to deal with or how to get rid of. And by the way, you know how this hurt came to her? Somebody else criticized her as she was trying to move out for God and minister. Somebody with just a careless word. I'm sure they had no idea of how deep that wound was going to go into that heart, or how that was going to give the enemy an advantage and he was going to be able to come in there and keep her bound for years. But oh, Jesus has come. Jesus has come. And he has set her free. But it causes me to realize how we must have a reverence for our brothers and sisters and the work that God is doing in them, not to disdain it, not to hurt, not to put our hand to it, because we do not want to wound each other, but we want to be that which can be a vessel for healing. Praise the Lord. I am so thankful for what God is doing. Oh, let's look forward with anticipation to what God has. Let's not move back into our old ways and old patterns and this type of thing, but let's reach on and take that new thing that God is doing and by faith receive it, and we shall surely come into it. Hallelujah.
As the singers and musicians are coming to minister and close the service tonight, I think that if the pastor observes what is happening, and if not, if the elders observe it and do not put their hand to it, it's best that you leave it in the hands of God himself. That would be the safest for you, wouldn't it? I want to say one more thing. I'm going to make a semi-educated guess concerning my wife spoke about what God is doing and praising and so forth. In this, I have seen, I don't have the gift of discernment of spirits like she has. I haven't seen demons and angels as I have prayed, although I have seen angels in a vision in the last couple of weeks. But yet I have seen very clearly that as those who have been brought into this, God is doing things through and is using those in spirit and singing, that the devil is being defeated. Victory is being brought in by singing. And God put the singers out in front of Israel when he went out to battle. But when Israel went into bondage in Babylon, they hung their harps upon the willow tree and could not sing. Now, when we are in a certain bondage of the enemy and we cannot sing freely in the spirit, there are certain things that cannot be accomplished that way. And we must travail through prayer, maybe even sometimes in certain situations through fasting and prayer. But as God is moving on people and bringing them into a freedom in the spirit and a binding together, and they are able to collect and discern the Lord's body and together sing, the walls are falling down. I suspect that some of you may not be able to really gained the victory that way as yet. You may still be travailing in the spirit in prayer. But as you can collect together and sing and get together in the spirit and have one spirit and begin to sing together and sing together and sing together, you bring somebody together and you pray for them. And then after you supplicate God, your prayers must always be turned to praise. After you ask God to do it, you must then lay hold of faith, which is the substance of things asked for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And so you then must begin to exercise by faith that by thanking Him for it. And thanking Him in song is marvelous. And as you begin to thank Him and praise Him in song, faith is being released to God. And just like when the evil spirit came upon Saul and David began to play, sing before the Lord, that evil spirit left him. And as we bind to pray for somebody and then begin to claim victory and sing and sing and sing, that release of faith unto God and praising Him for the answer already done begins to accomplish the work, and those evil spirits just have to retreat. Which is a lot easier, as my wife says, than all binding together and just having to wrestle in the spirit and prayer against that thing. And so I just want to say that I'm guessing that some of you may not be able to gain effectiveness this way, and I don't want to nullify the fact that I think that every day we should be taking these three areas. We should be saying, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I stand against you, and I command you to leave my pastor and the elders alone and these other leaders and so forth. And also, I command you to, we take authority over you in Jesus' name for this assembly and for these services and so forth. And for that sister or brother out here who's backslidden and getting into trouble, the devil, or whatever, you know. And but then I think we ought to begin to rejoice in the Lord. And where we can, and collect together and sing and praise Him, and even individually begin to praise Him for it in song, we should do that. And we need to merge the request with a victory. And I don't think that in many cases, I think what she's saying, and I agree that if you can do that, you'll sense whether you can or not, instead of having to wrestle through it and travail for an hour and a half in the spirit and prayer, you'll be able to sing through it in victory after you've asked for your request. But we need to pray until that thing is released from us and then go on our way. But I think we need constantly be dealing with this. I think we're going to get the victory. Things are happening, but already you yourselves are being contested. And as you come to pray, you know, the enemy is coming to cause your mind to wander. He's coming to make you tired. He's cause you to doubt and fear. I mean, there's all kinds of things racing through your mind. You know, what if I found the fall? What if this? What if? See, you just need to say, Lord, I give up all these things. We ask you, Lord, to hold back the forces of the enemy. We know we're dealing with a spiritual battle for my mind and soul, and I now begin to release myself into you in faith and just begin to yield. Just begin to believe you. Keep my mind of that which the Spirit is doing and begin to say, Lord, I'm just going to get lost in loving you, believing you and claiming this. And I know that as I begin to move in the Spirit, you'll bring me to the place that you want me. And that's how I'll get there. Not through struggling and effort, but through release of faith and praise, yielding and believing until you're locked in with God and you're having that time with God. And so after these sisters and brother closes the service tonight, if you want to come down all around the front, all around in the prayer area, I'm just going to ask you to go ahead and begin to collect together and begin to just yield. And many times you'll go further not to have to fight this thing. You know, you've been battling it for years. If you just flip over on the other side, relax inside and say, Lord, I'm going to rest in my soul. And tonight I'm just going to love you. I'm just going to claim the victory. I'm just going to say, Lord, you heard my cries from the very start. And I'm just going to begin to release a faith. Release of faith. I'm just going to begin to thank you for it. I'm just going to put a dance and a song in my heart. I'm just going to begin to just open up, Lord, and say, Lord, I know it's mine. Victory is mine. It's mine. The day is coming. It's mine. It's mine. I accept it, Lord, and I just thank you for it. I'm just so happy, Lord, for what you're going to do in my life, and maybe even tonight. And so, Lord, I just wait upon you in peace. I know you'll give it to me when I'm there, and I'm going to continue, Lord, just to move in the Spirit until I'm at that place. And so, Lord, I'm just moving along. I'm just going to relate one frame of one piece of a vision I saw, just one frame of it. I saw many different areas, but I saw myself riding on a horse up. I saw a man on a horse up ahead. It was in a very broad valley, and I won't go into a lot of detail, make it very short. Very long valley, a very broad valley. There had been some singing in the Spirit and some promises of the Lord, and I saw this vision, and I saw this person. And I recognized he was a warrior. He had a silver helmet on, not a Roman helmet, but a helmet. I saw him moving, and I felt myself moving along on this horse. And I knew that that was me. I knew I was on it. I could feel myself riding. And then I saw a double image. I saw an image, and there was a double image, and a single image, and a double image. And I knew by the Spirit that that was the Lord. And the first question is, why does he look like me? But then I realized that the battle is the Lord's. And that he is adding his strength to mine, and I only fight in this battle because of him. And so he's there. I mean, you can't see him, but now you can see him by the Spirit. He's riding right along with me. And what I recognized was, as I was heading out of this big dry valley, this big wide expanse, and I recognized I was heading for a place where God was. This was the first frame of just a whole lot of them in this vision that I saw. And as I was singing in the Spirit, lying on the floor, and I was watching this, the delightful thing was this. There was such a rest and a confidence and a peace inside. I was just loping. I was just feeling the bounce. I was feeling the whole thing. And I was just loping along. But there was such a peace. It was just a singing along and just a kind of singing, a melody that I am heading out of this valley. And behind me there was the church I won't go into, but I was just going out of the valley, and I knew I was going to come to the end of it. I was still in the valley, but there was such a peace. I wasn't struggling. I wasn't racing for the end. I didn't feel discouraged. It was just like, I'm on a lope, and I'll soon be out. And that's what we need to do here. Frantic praying does not move the hand of God by faith. And we need to say, Lord, I'm just working in the Spirit, and that's loping me right out of the valley. I'm just riding right out. It won't be long. And I'm going to continue just to praise you and love you and relax in your presence until I'm out, until I'm at the place where God wants me. That freedom will bring you there faster than anything else.
Let the praises rise, hallelujah, to Jesus, our love. Sweetly sing to him as he calls us from on high. Let the singing be a sweet fragrance unto our Lord. For we're the apple of his eye. Now together we will sing to our groom. The praises rise. for we're the apple of his eye. We can rest in his love. It's never ending, his holy love. The praises rise, hallelujah, to Jesus, our love. Sweetly sing to him as he calls us from on high. Let the singing be a sweet fragrance unto our Lord. We're the apple of his eye. Let the praises rise, hallelujah, to Jesus, our love. Sweetly sing to him as he calls us from on high. Let the singing be
Father, we thank you for your sweet spirit that's here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that as men and women, children, come, O God, to wait upon you, that that sweet fragrance of your love will permeate the atmosphere. And, O God, may this be a lifting in the spirits and faith, and not a travail and a heaviness, but, O Lord, just a satisfaction arising from faith and trust in God. And as they wait upon thee tonight, may this be singing in the spirit, rejoicing, praising in hope and trust. May they seek you, Lord, in love and trust and praise until you meet them. I pray, Lord, that your spirit might meet everyone tonight that comes to wait upon you. And I pray they may realize that every hour spent praising thee in faith, waiting upon God in faith, is time well spent, because it's time deepening their hearts, their commitments, and their spirits. Something is being done inside that is bringing them closer to the realization of that which they seek for. I pray, Lord, that you rain your own presence upon them tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll reach inside. Correct, O Lord, any problems there, heal any hurts, do spiritual surgery as it pleases thee, remove that which is, O God, cancerous to them, heal it, O God, and restore and put thy blessing, thine oil, thy balm of Gilead upon it. And I pray, Lord, that you just bring, O God, into a new fullness tonight many souls as we wait to faith, collecting together, binding together, loving you together, until we feel the love of God from heaven saturate the spirits and set us all free. Just have your way tonight, O God, and may be a time prospering in you and growing in you. Have your way, keep your people, Lord, ever in faith.